Scripture for this evening is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has no pity.'"
I guess there's a lot of different ways that preachers come to sermons. Hopefully, usually it's just from studying the scripture that you get an idea, and that is usually the way it happens. But you might hear someone else preach and have an idea, or read something someone has written, and it sparks something that you want to study in scripture and present to others. There might be a lot of different ways that we get an idea for preaching. Sometimes it's like what made me prepare the lesson for this evening, as I heard someone else's interpretation of a passage or a story, that I thought when I heard it, you know, that sounds good, but that can't be right. And I wanted to investigate it a little bit, and you know, sometimes you hear a crazy idea, and you think, how should that be responded to? Now, I didn't personally one-on-one hear this from anybody, but I did see a reference to it, and when I did, it made me think of the old phrase, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And you'll see what I mean as we work our way through this. We're going to be studying there in that section that Ethan read from. It really runs from chapter 11 to chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, and we obviously won't read all that. That's a lot of material, but we'll make reference to it. You might want to follow along if you have a Bible as we do that. But I heard recently of a person's take on this story that is contained in that section of David and Bathsheba. And again, it made me think of this principle that if it sounds too good, it probably is. Although I would hesitate to use the word good to describe the point that the person was wanting to make. This individual, again, not somebody I know, I just read about this. This individual was involved in an extramarital affair. He was committing adultery. In fact, the situation had gotten so bad that the plan of these two people was to divorce their current spouses and eventually marry the person that they were sinning with. They were confronted about this by a fellow Christian. And here's what the fellow that I'm talking about said in response once he was confronted. He said, "God will bless us if we divorce our mates and marry each other. It's right there in the Bible." Now, that, when I heard it, you know, automatically perked the ears up, but then I'll give you a little bit more of what he said here in a moment. Again, the part of the Bible he was referring to when he said that it's right there in the Bible was this sad and tragic story of David and Bathsheba. It's really, sometimes we think it's just chapters 11 and 12 there, 2 Samuel, but really the story runs from chapters 11 through 18. And here, this person and the person he was mixed up with had turned this sad story into good news for themselves with their view of it, because they felt it justified what they were doing, at least eventually. They're mixed up in this affair. They're both totally unsatisfied with the person that they were married to, and they were actually thanking God for sort of bringing them together. And here was his explanation a little bit more extensively here, and I'll quote what he said. Quote, David and Bathsheba committed adultery, which was wrong, but God saw their great love for each other and gave her to David as his wife. He blessed David's life after that. He even lists Bathsheba in Matthew as one of Jesus' ancestors. So while God is not for adultery, when he sees the great love a couple has for each other, he will allow them to be together and will bless their union. God will bless us just as he did them. End of quote. So in other words, he's saying God will bless our sin. Well, that's sort of the question tonight I want us to consider from Scripture is, will God bless our sin? Is that really what we get from this story of David and Bathsheba? And as I thought about that, you know, one of the first passages that jumped into my mind was 2 Peter 3. Maybe it came to your mind as well, where Peter, in reference to some of the writings of his fellow apostle, Paul, he said some of the things Paul writes can be a little hard to understand. He goes on, he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. That's the passage that I thought of when I heard that strange view of the story of David and Bathsheba. Because sometimes, you know, what sounds good, maybe too good, may just be a twisting of Scripture to suit an agenda a person has. And I think that's what was going on in this person's situation and this view they had of this sad story. I think that the only way to say that God blessed David and Bathsheba's sin is either to be really ignorant of the story or to have an agenda and to twist what is said. You can't read these eight chapters in God's Word, 2 Samuel, and come away thinking that God was okay with what happened, or that God winked at what David did, or that God approved, or eventually God came around to David's way of thinking in what was happening. We cannot read this and come to the conclusion that God blessed David's sin. That idea itself ought to be repugnant to us, that God would bless sin. That is just a wicked idea to begin with. God does not bless sin. So let's sort of review in our minds what really happened in this particular story. It begins with David, chapter 11. He sends off his men, led by his commander Joab, sends them off into battle. He stays behind in the palace in Jerusalem. While he's there, there's a day where he is walking on the perch of his rooftop, and he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And though he had no right to her whatsoever, he took her. And she became pregnant with his child as a result. Bathsheba, of course, was married to one of David's soldiers. And David did everything he could when he realized what had happened. He did everything he could to cover up his sin. As you remember, at least two times he tried to make it look, to arrange circumstances, to make it look as if Uriah, the woman's husband, had been the one who had caused the pregnancy and not the king. He tried at least twice to do that, and every time he tried, it failed. Most ruses like that do, especially when it's done in the context of the supposed people of God. God was involved in this, and he knew what was going on, of course. So David's cover-up fails, because really Uriah, when you read the story, that Uriah the Hittite is a righteous man in the way he acts. He has a conscience, and he knew his place at the moment was on the battlefield because he was a soldier, and that's where the army was in the field. His place was not in Jerusalem, even though the king called him back. And so he refuses to go into his wife Bathsheba, and so the cover-up fails. And when David saw what a faithful man Uriah was, I wonder what that did to him inside. I wonder what that did to David's heart. You see, Uriah refused to enjoy the pleasures of his wife because of his faithfulness to the cause of God. But David had enjoyed the pleasures of Uriah's wife. That's what started this mess to begin with. So what's the king do? He arranges to have Uriah killed in battle. You see, the story of David and Bathsheba is not a love story that starts out bad, but over time it ends well. We get to a happy ending. That's not what this is. This is a sin story that starts out bad and it gets a lot worse before it's over. You ever thought about this question? Do David and Bathsheba love each other? Now forget any portrayal of this you've ever seen on screen. All right? Just go with what the Bible says. If you study it, the Bible never says anything about David and Bathsheba and their great love for one another. All we know is that for a brief time, at least, they were infatuated with each other. We never hear about feelings with Bathsheba until Uriah, her husband, dies. And it says then, chapter 11, verse 26, 2 Samuel, that she laments and weeps and mourns over her husband when news comes that he has died in battle. I bet she did. Can you imagine the guilt that she feels? She probably felt as if she had killed him. Another thing the text doesn't tell us is that she ever knew what David did. Now maybe she did, but it never says that she knew that David had him killed, had arranged for him to be slaughtered in battle. The story never indicates that David loved Bathsheba, just that he lusted for her. And once the pregnancy arose, his aim, of course, is to cover it all up. You see, that action there, the cover-up, that's not the motivation of a man who's in love with somebody. That's the motivation of a man who's afraid of reaping what he has sown. That's the behavior of a guilty person. He does, of course, take her as his wife. But as I think about the story, doesn't it make more sense that he did that out of obligation? And, you know, as a politician might, which he was, an act that would sort of tamp down scandal. You marry her and you sort of remove some of that, rather than any deep emotion that he felt for Bathsheba. It was his fault she was now an unwed mother. That's not a love story between these two people. It cannot be love if it's sin. Now for the rest of the story, that's just the beginning. All the rest of this section is the result of chapters 11 and 12. We had read to us again that passage from the beginning of chapter 12 where God confronts David through the prophet Nathan, confronts him with his sin, makes it known, other people know what you did here, David. Namely, the Lord knows. It's an incredible passage where the prophet comes and he tells the king this story about a rich man who steals his poor neighbor's only lamb. And you remember how David reacts? Totally self-righteously. David, no doubt he's burdened deeply with his own guilt. And totally self-righteously, he does something guilty people often do. He lashed out at someone else's sin. He acted like a guilty person. He thought this rich thief in the story ought to be killed for his sin. Ought to be a death penalty case, David said. You remember that? I want you to keep that in mind, that David thought that man ought to die, because that's going to come back a little bit later in the story in a few minutes. He says the man must die, but then he says the first thing he has to do is pay back four times what he owes. So he's stolen this lamb. I imagine that means four lambs. Pay back four times what he owes. That's chapter 12, verse 6. It's interesting, perhaps not at all a coincidence that four terrible things are going to happen to David in the rest of this story that are directly tied to stealing Uriah's wife. David had said, in response to this parable he was told, a guy ought to die and he ought to pay back four times. And as we see what happens to David, four terrible things happen to him in the rest of this story. They are the following. Number one, the baby that he and Bathsheba conceived dies. Chapter 12, verse 19. Number two, David has a son from another marriage named Amnon. Amnon rapes his half-sister. Her name is Tamar. Chapter 13, verse 14. That's number two. Number three, Tamar has a brother named Absalom. He is another of David's sons, obviously. He kills Amnon for raping his sister. Chapter 13, verse 32. And then number four, this son, Absalom, started a civil war. And he overthrew David as king for a time, and in that war, Absalom is eventually slaughtered by one of David's mighty men. Four terrible effects from that original sin. So, you tell me, where is God blessing the sin of David and Bathsheba as we read what took place? I don't see it. I bet you don't see it either. And think about this. What could David say to his son who raped his half-sister? What could David say to him? Son, you don't take a woman just because you want her. What might Amnon have said? Really, Dad? Just like you? Or what could David have said to Absalom, who murdered his brother? Son, you don't kill a man to solve your problems. Absalom might reply, yeah, Dad, just like you. See, David's own sins are repeated in the lives of his children. That original sin that David got involved in and tried to cover up wasn't just about him and this woman. It wasn't just about David and Bathsheba. It never is just about the two, you see. There's always effects. And it wasn't even just about David's family, his household. As you read the story, we might call it a little side story, in these chapters. You might not know about this because it seems sort of a tangent from the main story, but of course it wouldn't have been a side story to the person involved. To this person, it was everything. The man's name I'm referring to was Ahithophel. He is a trusted advisor of the king, David's sort of right-hand man. He had a son. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam, who had a daughter named Bathsheba. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddaddy. He's a trusted advisor, King David. Wonder how he felt about David after all this took place. You know, don't you, how he felt? It's no wonder that later, when the Civil War took place and Absalom stole the throne and led a rebellion and so forth, that Ahithophel goes with Absalom and he becomes trusted advisor to Absalom. He abandons David. That makes perfect sense when you see the connections. Now, I've put a lot of names before you tonight, I realize, but that's sort of the point, don't you see? We're not just talking about one name, we're not just talking about two people that have a problem. Our sin affects a lot of people, not just our relationship with God, not just us, not just maybe our kids, a lot of people. Ahithophel ends up committing suicide. He hangs himself over this whole terrible, sordid affair. I mean, Ahithophel at one time was a good man. He was, as I said, a trusted advisor to the king. He was, in fact, the most trusted advisor. You read through the story and see how he's described. He is spoken of in glowing terms up until this event. It talks about how his words of advice were like the very words of God. He ends up hanging from a tree at his own hand. So, to sort of wrap the story up, when David finds out about the violent death of Absalom, his son, at the end of the Civil War, again, he died, by the way, hanging from a tree. His head, his hair, caught in the branches of a tree. And as he's suspended there, David's most violent warrior takes three spears and plunges them through his heart. When David gets the news, we get his response in chapter 18, verse 33. It's sort of a famous passage. It says, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" We're here now at the end of the story. Does that sound like a man enjoying the blessing of God? Does it sound like a happy man? That's a man weeping over his sin. That's a man knowing it was all his fault. This sordid affair from start to finish, it was all him. So I'll take you back to what David said to Nathan after he heard that little story about the rich man who stole poor man's little pet ewe lamb. He said that man ought to die. And I think that's what David's referring to here in chapter 18, verse 33, as he laments over the death of his son. Would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Not that David wished he had died in battle instead of Absalom. Not that he was thinking about the most recent event, the Civil War. I think it goes clear back to the beginning. He wished that when he stole Bathsheba and then denied it and sought to cover it up, if only he had died then as he had deserved according to the law, maybe all these terrible results could have been avoided. Maybe Uriah and Bathsheba would even still be together. Maybe Amnon would still be alive. Maybe Tamar would be whole. Maybe Absalom would still be alive. Maybe the great Ahithophel. Maybe the hundreds or the thousands, however many, perished in the Civil War. As you look at this, is there anybody here that wants to be David in this story? No, how much are we willing to have people we love pay so we can indulge sin for a season? I doubt anybody wants to be David. David would later write famous Psalm 51, where he says, contemplating his sin, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." See, even David, for what he did, could be forgiven. Eventually he could come to that place, but it wasn't because he was so good and he sort of made up for this and God changed his mind. Not because David was so good could he be forgiven, but because God is so good. God is good to forgive. He's eager to forgive, but he's also a father who is just and righteous, who allows us to reap what we sow. And so we remember other words of Scripture. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh, to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. So as I think about that perspective we opened the lesson with, I can't see in Scripture where it says that God will bless our sin. He does not bless sin. He will not bless it. The question for us should never be, how can I find a way to have God bless me in spite of what I'm doing? In spite of my sin? That should not be our question. Our question should always be, what does God want me to do? Because eventually David came to the place where he asked that question, what does God want me to do? And he did it, and his relationship with God was restored. He could be referred to as a man after God's own heart in Scripture. I think big reason for that is that he did what God wanted him to do. Not because he was perfect in any way. I ask you to consider this, and we might look at David's sin as big and terrible, but this would apply in any sin. And it might be something we need to keep in mind if we ever are tempted to think, oh, God, he's not really going to take this seriously, what I'm doing. I'll just keep this sin, I'll cover it up. What terrible events can happen as a result? And we find out that God really is a just and righteous God who will hold people to account. The wonderful thing about him is that he has provided a way of escape and a way of salvation through his son, the son of David. And we have access to him, just like David prayed in Psalm 51, to cry out for mercy and forgiveness, all based on the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. And we have opportunity to call for that when we need to. This evening, as we conclude, we ask you to think about that and how it might apply to you, even tonight, if it's the case. If you need to repent of sin, if you need to get into Christ where forgiveness is found, to be baptized into Christ, we are ready to do that even tonight, if that's your situation. If we can pray with you about something, encourage you as you go out into the week, we want to do that as well. So if we can minister to you tonight, we offer you a time now to respond. While together we stand, we sing.